Happy Advent, if that's a thing. I don't know. Happy Advent. I like the blue, by the way. I think that's so sharp. I like it better than the green. There, I just said it. So, opinions right there. But I want you to think for a moment. Your favorite band, okay? And it doesn't even matter if it's country, if it's swing, if it's rock. It just doesn't matter. But think of your absolute favorite band. And if there's a band that you absolutely loved and they've been dormant, they haven't produced anything in a long time. They're still alive, though, okay? But they haven't produced anything in a long time. And then you got word that the band was getting back together and they'd been in the studio recording. And this, they were so excited and they knew this would be their grand finale, the best album they've ever put forth. And there's no leaking, there's no singles being released ahead of time. I mean, it's all being saved and the buzz is growing and they're so excited. They have said this is the best. I mean, everything we've done in the past, this is so much better. We're going to go out with a bang. This is our grand finale. And so but it's like over, I don't know, it's taken a long time. A year in a studio is a really long time because time is money, right? For band. But it's been over a year. I mean, and the excitement just builds, right? So if that's your favorite band, what do you do in the meantime? Meaning, do you just listen to other music and just get excited about what's to come? Or do you play the ones you already have from that band? You like their first album, and you just, if you're anticipating one that's the grand finale that's coming, aren't you going to replay the first one over and over? I remember, literally, 19 years ago, probably close to 20, I got to go to a Bruce Springsteen concert. I love Springsteen. And I mean, in the months leading up, I had my tickets. I was so excited. I would listen to Springsteen every single day because I was so excited to get to go to this thing. I mean, this is what we do, right? We replay like what we already know in anticipation of what's coming. This is just kind of how it works. Well, as we enter Advent, the word Advent means coming or arrival. And we, coming Advent, we always associate it with little baby Jesus. That's kind of how what Advent is, and it's totally right. It's totally accurate. It's the coming of the Messiah into the world. But in fairness, there is a second Advent. There's a second coming or a second arrival that's the grand finale. Because that same Messiah who came once is coming back a second time. And it's going to be the grand show. And the buzz should be really high for this. This is what we're anticipating, is the return of King Jesus. But what we do in the meantime, since we don't have him yet here for the second Advent, the second coming, is we replay the first album. Right? It's the first Advent. We replay it over and over. I was talking to somebody a week ago, and he asked me something about, so yeah, what's the next series? And I'm like, well, we're going to do Advent. But I got to be honest, I have no new material. It's the same thing every year. Same with Easter. Like, comedians, they get new material, you know, movies they can do it in a new city. I mean, they can do all these different things, but the reality is I'm not allowed to change the Christmas story. You're not either, right? This is what we have. But how incredible that we get to replay it and we get to relive it. We're looking forward to a second Advent. I mean, this honestly should be on the forefront of our minds. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's the Maranatha praise of Revelation 22. I mean, this is what we long for. This is what he longs for. But in the meantime, we're going to replay the first Advent. And what we're going to do this year, I got no new material. Sorry, guys. But I want to do it in such a way where we look at some of the lesser known, if that's possible, lesser known characters of the Advent story. And so today we're going to look at the angel Gabriel, who honestly is pretty well known. But we're going to look at Gabriel today and look at it a little bit from his perspective. And the goal is not just to keep it solely 2,000 years ago. I want this to be something for us today as well, beyond just knowledge. And so Gabriel is an angel that he showed up in Daniel in the Old Testament. He's a mighty, mighty angel. He came with great wisdom as a messenger from God. An angel is a messenger. That's kind of the Greek word, is messenger. And so Gabriel came, but we're going to look at the New Testament side. Gabriel's role is growing, and we're going to look at the passage today where he's in the role of his lifetime, the greatest job he could imagine, right? And you got to remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago and we looked at Revelation 4, we remember angels, their first job is to worship, just like ours. That is our first job, that is their first job. And so Gabriel is a worshiper. He's someone who submits and surrenders himself to God. And in that, God has called him into these assignments, whether it's Daniel or in Luke chapter, we're going to be in Luke 1. If you want to open your Bibles, go ahead to Luke 1. But the part we're going to skip past is in Luke 1, there's Gabriel's first assignment in the New Testament is he goes to Elizabeth. This is for Zachariah and Elizabeth, and he announces, I don't know how he worded it, but he's like, you guys, I know you think you're too old for this, but you're going to have a baby boy, and you're going to be happy, and he's going to be amazing, and he's going to be a prophet, and he faithfully tells them this is going to happen. It's really an unbelievable type of message that he gives. I don't think it says how old Zachariah or Elizabeth are. It's just, I think the words are very old or past the age of childbearing, which tells you this is a miracle. This is not just someone later in life having some joy. Like, it's that, but it's so much more. This is a miracle past, which is incredible. And then, that's not it, though. Gabriel has another assignment immediately after that, like 6 months after that. And this is the one that's the role of his lifetime. He's told to go to Mary and tell her she's going to be the mom of the Son of God. And I just bear with me on this, but Gabriel's he's not selfish. We have to understand this. He's not a fallen angel, meaning he's 100% in line with God. He's not about self-promotion. He's not about finding the best angel gig out there. He's all about honoring God. He worships, and when he gets selected for this role, I don't know if angels get nervous. I have no idea. We have no idea, right? But could you imagine him standing in front of the mirror trying different approaches? Like, Mary, hey, you're not going to believe this, but just listen to me to the end. You know what I mean? Like, how many tries do you think he had in front of the mirror when he's like trying to process the best way to share this message? This is how it goes. This is Luke 1, verse 26. We have about 12, maybe I guess 13 verses today. So it says this, in the sixth month, now this is the sixth month after his previous assignment, after, you know, he announced John the Baptist is going to get born. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. This just says God sent Gabriel from him, like from the presence of God, right, to Nazareth, to Mary. And this is the line he ended up choosing, right? Verse 28, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And verse 29 says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Remember, Mary is, she's between 12 and 14, almost certainly. 12 is pretty likely, 13 is definitely, maybe 14. Tremendously young. My son, my oldest is 12. And I thought about the maturity of, like, how would he respond to an angel coming up to him? And it's interesting. How would I respond? But this is young Mary. Wow, is she incredible. This is verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And at this point, he just lays it all out right here. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He'll be a great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Everything Gabriel just said there is like these wow moments. So, you know, Mary's doing whatever she's doing for the day, and this angel comes and says, "Greetings, O favored one." And she's obviously concerned. And then Gabriel says, don't be afraid. You're gonna be the mom of the Son of God. You're gonna be pregnant here, okay? Now Mary knows what she's done and what she hasn't done, right? But she's told this, and not just that this child is gonna be the king. He's gonna reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's, again, the name Jacob and the name Israel are completely synonymous. Jacob's name became Israel. We still call him Jacob, I don't know, out of habit, but Jacob became Israel, and therefore he's a representative, right? The 12 tribes, right? So he's gonna reign over them in the kingdom. There will be no end. And so verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" She still knows science, right? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth," he gives her a sign here, "Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold," remember, 12, 13, 14-year-old, she said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is not about Mary today. This is about Gabriel. But I'm telling you, Mary, we do this thing. So where the Catholic Church completely overdoes this and elevates Mary to a place of a person of whom we would pray to, the Protestant Church, probably in a reaction to that, has almost torn Mary down. Not, I don't hear anyone say bad things about Mary, but it's like we really just try to diminish her as just to make our point. We're not praying to her, and we really just, like, she's just a human, and she is just a human, but can we just admit there's something really incredible about her and about her faith? And we probably ought to figure out, not praying to her, but saying, what an incredible godly example about, for any fully human, not fully God kind of person in the Bible, she might be towards the top of just awesomeness and faithfulness. She's absolutely incredible. And it's just like, she's this one conversation with this angel, and she said, "Let it be, I received this." Knowing, I mean, this, if she's like, right, an early teen, I mean, she's living her life to be a mother. She's married to a guy. She's betrothed, which is essentially, I mean, it takes a divorce to break it. But she's betrothed to Joseph. We'll call him the man of her dreams. Everything could go in line. And she knows when she receives this word that this is going to change things. Her dream. I find that so amazing. So I love Mary, but Gabriel. Gabriel took this assignment from God. He was chosen by God for an assignment. The assignment, you know, he gets his name in Scripture. He's not glorified at all in this. I mean, if you think about it, this was all about him serving. He goes to Mary. He didn't do this on a stage. He went to one person and served her and honored her. And he chose a way in which to serve her in a way that didn't point back to Gabriel. It actually pointed to God. And in it, he honored her tremendously. And so what I want to do today is just consider, what about when we're up for the role of our lifetime? Do you ever sit there and go, Lord, why am I here? Like, there's more. I'm still waiting for that breakthrough. I'm still, like, there's more to come, and I know it's coming. And hey, have you ever done that? And you're like, Lord, what's your purpose for this part of my life here? And God, I've no doubt when we walk with God in faithfulness, he always has assignments for us. Rarely are they the stage, you know, the president of the United States. So oftentimes, at least the beginning, is not on the stage. It's humility and it's simple acts of obedience. And it's not to win the praise of a fellow man. It's actually to glorify God. It's to put your praise on him. And so what happens when we're given an assignment from God? What if it's the role of our lifetime, or what if it's leading up to that? And I have four things that I wrote down that I'm like, I just want to share these things for us, for me, preparing for the role of a lifetime, which again is an audience of one. It's about the Lord serving him, or serving someone in order to serve him. But the first thing on this is to keep it sacred. We're really good at distinguishing the secular from the holy, or the sacred from the holy. At least so oftentimes I can do that, where I'm like, well, that's secular music. This is Christian music, or that's a secular movie. This is a Christian movie, or and we draw the divide and kind of separate the two. But you know, what truly makes something sacred? It's the director. It's the one from whom, I don't know if I'm doing anything, or it's the director. This is what makes something, an assignment, sacred. It's the one from whom it came from. Which means several things. It means one thing: in the church, you could volunteer, you could serve in a position, and it's totally holy, it's totally sacred. Because God's assigned you into that role. It's also possible, this means, that you could do something in the church for God, and it's completely secular, because it didn't come from him. Do you know the church can actually, this has happened in the church's history, right? Where the church has gotten way off course. It takes somebody to reform and say, whoa, 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 whoa. And then that church probably needs reform later too. I mean, that's just reality. But it also means in the secular world, not everything has to be secular in the secular world. It means where you work, in your place of employment. Do you know you can bring the sacred into that? It's asking God, what's my assignment? What are you asking of me to do? And it's partnering with the Holy Spirit. We don't have to separate everything all the time into secular and sacred. What if we live the sacred in such a way that we have a relationship with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's with us? We have the presence of God in us, that if we're given an assignment and we recognize that the Lord is directing this, there might be times you turn down something really incredible because you don't think the Lord's in it. That's really wise. But there are other times, like, the Lord gives you something and you say yes to him, and it might not be in the church, it might not, but it could be absolutely be sacred because you're partnering with the Holy Spirit. The marketplace needs this. Needs the influence of God, right? It needs the church active in all the realms of arts and government and society. I mean, like, this is really important that the church doesn't just like crawl into its hole and keep the sacred there, that the sacred would actually spill out. Secondly, so keep it sacred. When we're given a role of a lifetime is to keep it sacred. The second is to recall your training. And in no way do I think that the Lord just like, when you're ready for the next step, he'll give you the next step. And when you're ready for, and you've proved yourself, and then he'll give you the next. I honestly, I'm not saying that. But I also want to point out, God will make a way. And he's really, really gracious. And that he, for our sake, not for his sake, but for our sake, he'll let us like walk in obedience with him and almost prove it. King David, long before he was a king, when he went to Saul, remember, he's going to fight the giant. Do you remember what he said to King Saul? King Saul, the king of all Israel, right, is cowering, and so are all the mighty warriors. Nobody wants to go face the giant. And here comes this ruddy boy, and he comes in, and he's like, give me a shot at the guy. I've killed lions and bears, plural, on both. I can totally take this one down. You know, David, before he killed a giant, before he even faced a giant, who here's ever faced off against a bear? Seriously. What about a lion? A lion would be even scarier than a bear. David did. Like he probably started with a coyote. I don't know. Like, but his he knew in those times past that God was with him. He had confidence, and it wasn't just confidence in himself. It was his speech to King Saul is incredible because it's all about his confidence in God to deliver, right? So Gabriel, in the role of his lifetime, you think back, I mean, he was certainly used in the Old Testament, we know about, but he was, it was a big deal to go to Elizabeth and say, hey, essentially, the last of the Old Testament prophets is going to be in your womb. That's a big deal, you know. But it's quite the next step up, though, for him to go to Mary with the greatest news that at this time the earth had ever received, which is that God was coming in the form of man. The Son of God was going to be born. He had that role of a lifetime, but he also had training. He also had that experience. My point on this, again, it's not to say that any of us should just expect a nice, safe step process. The point of this is stop dismissing smaller acts of obedience that you have carried through. Those are really important. Sometimes we do this, we'll dismiss it and like, oh gosh, yeah, I guess I was nice to that person. But that, do you realize being nice to that person took effort and it was an act of obedience from the Lord? It was something sacred because the director, God, gave you an assignment and you followed through on it. This is why our choices of obedience, on the what we see as the little things, they matter. They matter to God. He's always setting us up for something to come. And if we get off that trail and we take our own path, he's got to pause his, which really stinks. The third is keep it sacred, recall your training, trust Jesus and his timing. Wow, if you're given the role of a lifetime and you're like, okay, well, that's like five steps. I have no idea how to do this. So in our house right now, we are so close. I'm hoping today we finish it, but we've been working on this 2,000-piece puzzle. Actually, I made it like this. It's at least this big. It's a massive piece. I think we started it last Sunday maybe, and it's so incredible. And if you ever built a big puzzle, a hard puzzle, you know, you don't get to start on the left and just work your way all the way to the right, filling in every piece, do you? Usually you start with the border, and then you know, you pick the colors that makes, in our case, we there's a couple Han Solos, and there's a Luke Skywalker, and there's a Leia down here. Palpatine, he's really creepy over here with Yoda. And it's like, you know, if somebody came in, actually even now because it's not finished, but if somebody came in on Tuesday or Wednesday of this week and looked at our puzzle, you know, they'd go, okay, so it's a Star Wars puzzle. It's a big one. And I can see, okay, you got them and this guy, you got a massive hole there. Okay. But they wouldn't see the whole puzzle because the whole puzzle's not made. There's holes in it. And sometimes in really important places, as you're working on it, there are holes. You can see the big picture, but you definitely don't see how the pieces come together. You have all the pieces. That's what's incredible. But you have no idea. You don't think you're even capable. Trust me, I've felt this. I'm like, why am I doing this? So frustrating. I don't know that I can do this. They all look alike. Why is there so much black? Well, Star Wars, that's why. And it's just, when God gives us an assignment and he tells us what's coming, he tells us what our role is, he reveals it to us. And we look at it and get overwhelmed because when we look at what he's assigning us and there are all these holes and there are all these missing places that, oh, it's going to take so much work. How am I ever going to do this? Is this even worth it? And all those doubts and all those thoughts of like, can I really? I know I can, but do I really want to? We trust Jesus and his timing, even when the picture's not complete. When he's given us an assignment, and he said, I want you to walk in obedience. And he's not given us the full thing finished, but he's given to us in pieces. That's okay. We trust Jesus. We trust his timing. We trust him because we have the big picture from him. The fourth one, the last one here, this is my, like a family motto, control and release. Control. I don't know where she got this from. Maybe from somebody here, but she's been saying this for a long time. But my wife will say this to her kids all the time, and I love it, and I believe it, and I'm all in on this. So when we control what we can control and release the rest, there's only two things we can control. When you're given an assignment, when you're given a task, I mean, there's two things that you actually can control. You can control your effort, and you can control your attitude. Most everything else is external. You can't always control your performance. You can't always control what others think of you or how you're received. But if you can control your effort, you can give your very best, and you can do it with joy, with positivity, with love. You can do that. And you know what's really hard is that so oftentimes we're not judged, we're not graded based on our attitude and our effort. We're judged based on, did we get the job done well? What happens when there's a student, a high school student, a college student who's studying for a mega exam and it's mighty and this person is giving everything he has? The effort is there, the attitude is there, and the student, it just doesn't go well at all. Is that considered a failure? See, this is where it gets really frustrating because according to the world, that's, you know, an F's an F. But according to God, see, you can control two things, your effort and your attitude. So oftentimes the world won't grade us based on that. Same in the workplace. If you're not getting the job done right, that comes down on you. But the two things you have control over is how much effort can I put into this? And what kind of attitude am I going to carry about with it? And when it comes to the Lord, everything that's meant to be sacred from him, I don't know this about everything secular, but everything that's meant to be sacred the Lord will absolutely see you successful, see you as successful, if you max your effort and your attitude. So for Gabriel, for us, when we're up for the role of a lifetime, there are going to be all kinds of eyes looking. And do you think the other angels, I don't think they did this, but could you imagine them critiquing him when he got back to the throne room to report? Yeah, we saw you down there, man. You were like fidgeting. No, it's not like that, because it's a sacred moment. It's just not like that. They would be celebrating. Any victory in the kingdom of God belongs to everyone in the kingdom of God. When one angel succeeds, they all succeed. When one saint succeeds, we all succeed. Did you see the letter? I love this. I remember this from years ago, but the letter that President George H.W. Bush left President Clinton in the Oval Office. Is this something? It was the most incredible handwritten letter. It's just one page, and this is the guy that whipped him in the election. Elections are dirty and nasty. And President Bush left him a note and said, I am rooting for you. Your victories are our victories. That's a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like, because any of us, when we have a victory, it's all of our victories. All right, I'm going to pray. God, I just thank you so much for your faithfulness, for who you are, and you call us into roles and assignments that sometimes look way bigger than what we can handle. But Lord, you're inviting us to make these things sacred. God, sometimes our hearts are shifted in such a way that we're anxious and our ambition is high to be glorified ourselves, and that's just not what the role of a lifetime is. It's not just to be put on a stage and applauded. It's actually quite the opposite. It's to be humble and low and be told, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus, I pray that across each of our hearts in this room today, God, that the Lord, our minds, none of us is past the point. Not one of us is past the point of looking forward to a second advent and looking forward to our next greatest role, our next greatest assignment, the next step of obedience. No matter how big, no matter how small in our eyes, they're all big in yours. So Lord Jesus, fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord, God. May our attitudes, may you find us so ready and eager to say yes to you. The Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, those who immediately said, here am I, send me. Lord, may you find that at this church. May you find us eager to honor you and glorify you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.